Lord, without your love, we would have nothing. And we thank you for it this morning. We stand in awe of you. You amaze us, God. Continue to amaze us, Lord. We pray that maybe we can amaze you with what we do as we awaken in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You may take your seats. And possibly, if you like, open your Bibles to Hebrews 10. We have not left Hebrews 10 yet. There is some discussion about who wrote Hebrews, whether it was Paul or whether it wasn't Paul. Scholars have argued the point for a long time. Frankly, I don't think it matters, because all Scripture is inspired by God, so it doesn't matter who wrote it, who penned it. It was inspired by God, so that's the most important thing. And I don't know if you've read Hebrews for a while. It's one of those, you know, we often refer to the faith chapter, chapter 11, because it's really important to encourage us. But if you haven't read Hebrews for a while, maybe we could make November Hebrews month and just read it personally in our own personal time. Because there's a lot in it that over the years I've seen and I haven't seen, and it's stuff God's starting to reveal things to me, which is exciting. But the first nine chapters of Hebrews, the first nine chapters warn of the dangers that we as believers face. And then, after chapter 9, the writer goes into a bit of a remedy about that, about how we can be careful about these four dangers. The first thing it says, the first one of these dangers that we face, is we need to pay attention to the truth or we will drift into error. We are living in a time where error is creeping in. And it's very subtle, because it is couched in terms of, but it's about acceptance, it's about love. Yes, it's about those things. But God doesn't just accept us unconditionally. He has conditions. There is a church the other side of town that has recently splashed itself on the media, which it seems to do a lot, because it thinks that fame is more important than just getting on with the job. And I've met this pastor. He came to pick my brains when he planted the church, and he obviously either didn't listen or my brains must have been slim picking. But he has just put a statement out and been on media to say that they are now embracing homosexuality in their church. Let me say something here. We're to embrace the homosexual, we're just not to embrace the homosexuality. Love and acceptance is about accepting anyone, whether they're a murderer, a liar, a prostitute, a tax collector, or a homosexual. The difference is, are they practicing, and is that lifestyle being promoted by them? And this church pastor has put people in leadership positions who are living active homosexual lives, he says, because we have to accept everyone and love everyone. We have to be very careful that we do not drift into error and move away from truth. I am not advocating that we don't accept homosexuals. Lord knows I've spent some time with one, trying to minister to them. But one of the dangers is we need to pay attention to the truth or we'll drift into error. The next one is that we need to make sure our hearts are not hardened by sin. I don't know about you, but I find myself getting involved in certain sin, and then the sin becomes a habit, and the habit becomes a lifestyle, and suddenly your heart is hardened to that thing because it doesn't matter. We have to be careful of that. It also says that we need to ensure that we are growing spiritually, that we are no longer spiritual babies. Crave meat, don't just stay on milk. And then the other thing that Hebrews tells us in the first nine chapters is to make sure we don't give up or become lazy. I think this is the greatest danger. I'm not saying moving into error isn't dangerous, but generally most of us have got our eyes open to that stuff. And usually if we have a besetting sin, we usually wake up to that. So in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read from verse 24 to 25. So Hebrews 9 sets the scene, and then Hebrews 10 starts with the remedy and then continues with that. And we've read this scripture recently. Let me say something. We don't have to like the truth. We just have to adhere to it. Okay? I don't like some of the truth of Scripture, but I have to adhere to it. We don't have a choice. Well, we do have a choice, but in the end we don't. So Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And then in verse 36, it says, "You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He's promised." The implication being, if we don't persevere, we don't get what He's promised. "For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." We are to live boldly on purpose, with purpose, if you like, claiming our rights as followers and fulfilling our responsibilities too. We're pretty good at claiming our rights. We're not so good as fulfilling our responsibilities. But let me say, sometimes we don't do both well. Sometimes we don't do both well. And the more I ponder on matters of faith, the more I think about things, the more I realize that our biggest problem, apart from self, which is the root of all sin, the biggest problem we have is a lack of passion. I think we're breaking through that. But I think as Christians generally, we lack passion. We lack passion in worship. Praise God, not this morning. I don't know about you, but I sensed something huge in here this morning. I don't know whether I was just caught up in it or whether you were caught up in it too, but God just is breaking through in our praise and our worship, and I just love Him for that. But we do, we lack passion in worship. As a worship leader, when I'm on guitar, I'm so focused on the next chord and where the song's going and thinking, where am I taking them? I'm often not focusing on what's going on around me. I'm just kind of focused in that moment. But to stand here and worship lead, I can watch you guys more. And some of you really know how to worship. Some of you are great. Some of you need to break a few shackles. That's all you need to do, because it's in here. You just need to kind of relax and let it happen. But we lack passion in our worship. We lack passion in our prayer. Pastor Peter spoke about this last week, very powerfully and very importantly. We lack passion in our prayer. Pastor Ian actually shared some things with me on Monday about that. And what I realized was, is that we equate the number of times we pray with passionate prayer. It's got nothing to do with how long you pray. It has everything to do with how you pray. People go, "Oh, hardly anyone comes to the prayer meetings. There's no prayer in our church." That's rubbish. There's lots of prayer in our church. Not many people come to prayer meetings. Can I say, maybe that's just a sign of the age. That's a sign of the times. So what should we do? Let's make more opportunities for prayer. I've had people come to this church, they haven't stayed for one reason or another, and that's okay. You've got to find where you fit, right? True? You've got to find where you belong. And they've come to us after the meeting and said, "What we loved about your church is something we don't see anywhere else, and that is you spend time in the middle of the meeting praying for things." Don't tell me this church doesn't pray. When groups get together, they pray. When people meet together, they pray. There's prayer going on in the intercessor's room on a Sunday morning before church. Pastor Ian comes in on Mondays and prays. Tuesday nights, we have people who come in and pray. We have people who pray all the time in this church. We have prayer in this little room here before we get on the platform. You're welcome to come in and join if you'd like. It's not how much you pray, it's how you pray. Because doesn't Scripture say, "The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much"? Let's break that down. We focus on the righteous bit. So if we pray and we're righteous, things will happen. None of us are righteous. Our righteousness is in Him. So automatically, if you're in Him, you are seen by God as righteous. It's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. It's the passionate prayer. It's the prayer that says, "God, we need you. We want you to." Am I right? So encourage me. Spur me on to love and good deeds. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Passion. I love to hear about people in our church who pray. People that you'd think wouldn't pray normally. And I've heard some stories saying, when this person prays, I had no idea they had so much passion in their heart for God. Fervent prayer is what matters. We lack passion. We lack passion when it comes to the Word. Let's be honest. There are times, as Christians, we look for ways to avoid what the Word says. The number of people have come into my office, right, and say, where does it say in the Bible you shouldn't have sex before marriage? It's like they're looking for a way out. How can I get out of doing what God wants me to do? We're not that passionate about the Word of God as we should be. I can be as guilty as the next person. I mean, I'm forced to read my Bible all the time because I have to get up here and give you something. But sometimes I'd rather read a novel. I'm being honest. I don't always have passion for God's Word that I should. I have passion for the truth that's in it, but I don't always have the passion to pick it up. We lack passion in our commitment to each other. Come on, let's be honest. Sometimes we get weary of each other, don't we? Or is it just me? You know what it's like? You know, you get familiar with someone, you get a bit complacent, and familiarity breeds contempt, it says. What happens is you become familiar, oh yeah, that's just them. And we get weary of them. We are not passionate about our commitment to each other enough. I'm not saying we don't have it. I'm not saying we don't pray. I'm not saying we don't worship well. I'm saying we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And I think I know where I'm going to take this message next after this. We lack passion for lost people. We do. If we were passionate for lost people, there'd be lots more of them in here. We really lack. And that's where I'm taking us. I'm taking us to how we fix that. In our minds we do, and probably in our desire and drive we do, but it doesn't produce itself in results. It's uncomfortable. It's not easy. And we like the convenient and the easy, don't we? I know I do. I like just pulling Chris's food out of the freezer and putting it in the microwave and then eating it. Instead of having to make rissoles like I did yesterday. God, what a waste of time that was. They all fell apart. Come home, baby. I need you. I've put on weight too, which is not good. I was telling the guys this morning that the bad thing about cooking for myself is usually I come home, Chris has got a glass of wine waiting for me, and then she's cooking dinner. So I sit down and drink my wine while she cooks dinner. Now I have to go home and prepare the food. So while I'm preparing, I'm smelling it. Going, jeez, I'm hungry. And I'm grazing while I'm preparing. And I finish grazing and I go, I'm nearly full, but I've cooked this, I better eat it now. How dumb and still being able to breathe. If I want to hit those high notes, I've got to get rid of some of this. And another thing we lack passion for is God's fame, for His glory. Hear me out. Hear me out. We are selfish sometimes. And we want to put our convenience before God's name, God's fame. So Hebrews warns us about all of these things, but I think passion is the thing that we need most. Passion and perseverance. It's easy to give up, isn't it? I'm tired of doing this. I'm a great beginner. I'm not a real good finisher. I'm one of those guys when you've got an assignment, you get into it and you can't wait. You pull all the information together and you're flying and then you get... When I was studying TESOL, I was just like at it. Like just, I couldn't. And I got to the last three assignments. It was like... Maybe I shouldn't bother. I'm not a good finisher like that. That's why I love God's sense of humor. He makes me finish a message every week. But instead of what we could have, we live weakened, sometimes ineffective, ashamed lives. When I talk about church attendance, when I talk about tithes and offerings, when I talk about things like commitment to each other, when I talk about sharing your faith with the lost, when I talk about prayer, when I talk about worship, we're all sitting there going, oh, we live ashamed lives. I'm not trying to put shame on you. I'm trying to encourage you. It could be better. Seriously, in the midst of praise and worship, I got so much energy. I came to church tired this morning. But in the midst of praise, God energizes that. He says, come on, I'm going to touch that thing. Our problem is that we want to blend in the world and still somehow attain to heaven. That's not going to happen. And Hebrews 10 gives us a clarion call. It says, let us, let us, let us, let us. It says, let us draw near to God. Now, I've talked a bit about this, but the great thing is that Hebrews 4 actually lays the foundation for Hebrews 10, because in Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is a great time of need for us as a church. We need to remember, we've got a God who loves to hear our prayers and he loves to answer them. We serve a God who counts the hairs on your head. Wasn't looking at you, Maddie. I'm looking at Steph, she's got lots. He clothes the lilies of the field, who sees each sparrow fall. And he says, you are far more important than even birds and flowers. That's the God we serve. How much more valuable you are than birds. I think it would be an interesting word study to do a study on how many times Scripture says how much more. I wonder how many times it says how much more valuable you are than birds. In Matthew 7 it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So we can draw near to God with confidence. The second let us that we saw in there was to let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Our hope should not be centered on what God does, but in who he is. We can look in this and see what he has done, but this really reveals who he is more than what he's done. Our hope is centered on him. Based on the fact that God cannot lie, that he always keeps his word, that he's faithful, that right now he's preparing a place for us. Faith explained this beautifully in communion. There's a place that he's preparing for us to enjoy with him forever. I can't begin to fathom what that looks like. It might look different to you than me. Like Pastor Peter's heaven will have food and bowling greens and aeroplanes. My heaven will be bookshops and guitars and a svelte body. Our hope is not in what we have here. Our hope is what he has promised up there. Let's not hold too tightly to things. Let's hold unswervingly to hope. That's what we need to hold on to. And then there's the three in one that I call this. I know there's five let us's, but this is the three I want to focus on today, which is what we've read. Let us spur each other on to love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another, and let us not stop meeting together. These are really important. I'll tell you why. Because the first two you can do alone. You can't do these three unless you're with others. You can draw near to God on your own. You can hold unswervingly to hope on your own. But you can't spur each other on, you can't encourage one another, and you can't stop meeting together if you stop meeting together. Did I get that right? Did that make sense? When you came this morning, it's likely that you weren't particularly thinking of other people's needs. And that's probably true of most of us. Let us be honest, when we come in, we're thinking about what we have to do, what we need, what we want out of today's service. What we have to prepare, what we have to fix, what we have to get engaged in. But opportunities for encouragement will surface only as we look for them. consistently, consciously committing to a habit of encouragement. I came in this morning and I was probably quite discouraging. I was not in a good space in my head. And I probably said a couple of things and had an attitude that was not... And here I'm preaching this message today. So who needs to hear this?
Hello.
You have to think about it. That's why it says, why? How can you... let us consider how. It doesn't come naturally. Now, encouragement includes praise, includes G-ing people up. But sometimes encouragement includes correction. Let me explain that. My first sermon, I've told you about this, how bad it was. It was terrible. I didn't want to get back on a platform after someone asked me to do that. I stood there and I read from the notes like this, too scared to look up in case I couldn't work out what the next line was. I was so nervous. And encouragement isn't coming up to me afterwards and saying, oh, that was great, Mike. I hear that, you know, in churches. Oh, you were great when they weren't. You know what I mean? Have you heard it? You were great when they weren't. Encouragement isn't telling lies to people. Encouragement is saying, this was good, that was good, but it could be better if. Encouragement is more about giving some correction to improve than it is about saying you were fantastic. That's praise. That's not encouragement. And sometimes praise isn't what it should be. But sometimes it's more than it should be. I mean, learning guitar. I mean, I went to one guitar lesson because I thought I knew more than I should, and I didn't really. But I went to one guitar lesson. And I was awful. But they encouraged me to keep going. They didn't say, you're fantastic, you should get on stage. They just said, no, listen, if you put your fingers there, now, what you need to do is, if you try this, encouragement is about correction. I'm not talking about someone who comes up and smacks your hand and says, that was rubbish, you need to do that again. I'm talking about somebody who comes alongside and says, listen, if you want to do that better, this is how you do it. We need to spur each other on with that kind of stuff. If we're not doing well, we need to know we're not doing well so we can make adjustments. You can't make an adjustment if you think you're doing great. I love the fact that when we have people preaching on our platform, they'll listen to me. I'll say to them, that was good, but what I need from you is this, 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 and this when you're on the platform. Music team, these guys have more patience than all of you put together, I can tell you. Because I'm not an easy taskmaster when it comes to music. They'll tell you. Sometimes I'll go, no, that's the wrong rhythm, guys. That's the wrong... let me do it. And I just get up and I do it. Because it's easier. But that's not helping them. Weren't they amazing this morning? Come on. They were amazing this morning. I just felt in this zone with these guys. One of the hardest things as a musician, if you're playing guitar and leading, it's easy because you can play the guitar as long as you want. And go, okay, now I know where I'm going, and then you can go in. I'm relying on them to get the rhythm right, the chords right, the keys right, the timing right, because then it's like, where do I come in here? I need my guitar. So just as I'm spurring them on, they're spurring me on to be a better worship leader. See, it works both ways. This is not a thing you just give away. It's not a thing you just get. It's a thing we get. I'm not always the easiest music director to work with, but we get results. Why? Because I've got a team full of grace, and they know that deep in their hearts. You see, this is the thing. This is what we get wrong in life, is we seem to think that when somebody does something a little out of character or a little bit different in the way they do it, what I do is I look at the heart and say, is that who they really are? Is that who they really are, or are they having a bad morning? Is that who they really are, or is this just some kind of aberration? And they know my heart, all right? I may not always be the best at going, oh, come on, guys. More, I want more. True, Amy? More rhythm, Amy. Drive that thing. But Amy knows my heart, and she knows deep down I want the best for her, I want the best for this church. She understands that, don't you? And that's grace. That's how grace works. And so I don't know where I'm going with this. About encouragement. As I encourage you to step out, I'm then encouraged to step out more. We need to be open to correction as well as what we see as praise. Proverbs 18 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And we seem to think that life is just patting someone on the head and blowing rainbows up their nose. You know, well, you're fantastic. Sorry, Shabon. We think that's what it is. The tongue has the power of life and death. What it means is what you say can encourage someone to be better or stop them in their tracks. Your words can change people's lives, and they can even change yours. There's two sides, though. There's the receiver of the encouragement who needs to go, they gave me some things to change. I probably need to think about that. And then there's the giver of encouragement. When you encourage people, it has to be done well, but it has to be done fearlessly, and it has to be done lovingly. One of the hardest parts of this job as pastor of the church is correction. I detest doing it, but I know I have to if people are going to rise, if the church is going to grow, is going to become what it needs to be. And we all need to get over this, but it has to be done well, it has to be done lovingly, and it has to be done fearlessly. That's why encouragement is so important. It changes lives. If I had not been encouraged to keep preaching, I wouldn't be standing here today. I'd be a music director and frustrating all the musicians. And let me tell you something. What you do or what you say to someone actually might be an answer to someone else's prayers. Have you ever thought about that? That you are the answer to someone's prayer? We're so busy praying for ourselves, we forget that sometimes we're the answer. Not only to our own prayers, but to the prayers that others are praying. You are all an answer to prayer this morning. And I'll tell you why. Because by being here, you are an answer to the prayers that were prayed by those faithful servants who planted this church so many years ago. They may not have seen it, but you are an answer to those prayers that this church is still going. Can I say, it's thriving. You look around and go, yeah, how do you... It's thriving. You're an answer to the prayers that are being prayed now. The prayers that Pastor Chris and I pray. The prayers that the intercessors pray. The prayers that the oversight pray. The prayers that Pastor Laurie's been praying in this church longer than pretty much anyone. He's not given up yet. You're an answer to the prayer of so many who dreamed of a community of faith that would rise up and do something. And we've prayed for a church built not on gimmicks and flashy programs. We can set up programs for you to attend, but that's nowhere near as powerful as people who spur each other on. We can have an archery group, and we can have a forward drive awning group. And we could have a guitarist group, and we can have a, I don't know, all sorts of groups. It's because I saw the photo in my head from Facebook yesterday, and that's all. I'm a shallow man. Or does that mean short? I'm not sure. But if people naturally get together and spur each other on to love and good deeds, that's better than bringing them into a room and forcing them. We need to not stop meeting together, but to meet more. Find ways to do that. Find people with a common interest. You don't have to hang out with them all the time. Might be once every 3 months, 6 months even. I don't know, but let's not give up meeting together. Let's spur each other on and do it more as we encourage each other as the day comes closer. Because when we get that right, and we're nearly there, I'm telling you, we're nearly there. When we get that right, they're going to come in and they're going to find the safest, most beautiful, loving, uncommon, divine atmosphere they've ever encountered. Because you can't bring people into something that's dysfunctional. I didn't say perfect. I said dysfunctional. This is not a dysfunctional church. It's a very functional church. Because of who you are, who we are, and who we are aiming to be. So we prayed for a church that isn't built on gimmicks and flashy things. This is what we've prayed for, and I made a list. I'll probably finish now, even though I've got so much more to say. We've prayed for a church built on people of amazing grace who are real, who don't feel they have to pretend they don't struggle or that they've got it all together, who care, who forgive, who keep short accounts, who want more than just a church to sit in, people who support each other. We rejoice with each other when we rejoice. We mourn with each other when we mourn. People who are welcoming to the stranger. Can I say something, Grow Church? We're not very good at this. Yeah, we have welcomers at the door and they do an amazing job. But I've heard some comments from people who've come and gone. Whether it's their perception or it's ours is irrelevant. They don't feel as welcome. You know how easy it is to get in your little clique after church? It's very easy to get in your clique after church and then somebody doesn't quite know how to get in there. Doesn't quite know how to enter in. Can I say something? If I offend you, then have short accounts and come and talk to me afterwards about it. Don't rush up to me every Sunday to tell me what a great job I did. I'd rather you go and meet people. Seriously. Don't come up and say, oh, Pastor Mike, you missed out this point. Or, Pastor Mike, that was awesome. Or, great message. Or, let me just say this. Wait. Let me get off the platform. Why don't you go and meet somebody? I haven't met this lady yet. Can I meet you? I don't want to put you on the spot. That's awful, isn't it? What's your name? Nice to meet you, Kelly. I'm Michael. Have not met you yet. That wasn't hard, was it? I put you on the spot. I'm sorry about that. But you're a great example. Because I've never met her. Why? Because I'm stuck here. First of all, people talk to me, and then I've got to put my guitars away. Don't have to do that this week. I don't get to meet people because they don't stay. They don't always stay. They've got things on. Or it's not quite comfortable enough for them to stay. I understand. I remember the first time I walked into church, I didn't want anyone to talk to me. And it was one of those churches where they went, if you're here for the first time, put your hand up. Please, don't do that to me. Because everyone goes, he's new, and you feel like this got this target on your head, you know? And Nick's going to come up and he's going to get you with his love archery there. This one's going to stay. I'm not talking about being freaky. I'm talking about being available. I'm talking about saying, you know what? If there's someone standing there and they're not rushing out the door because they've got things to do, and we get that, we understand that, go and have a chat to them. I'm not real good at small talk. I have to be honest. I'm not very good at small talk. It's like, hi, what's your name? What do I say now? What do you do? Do you live around here? And usually they're scared to tell you, because if they don't live around here, they think that you're not going to talk to them because they're not going to come to your church because they don't live near here. All this stuff goes through your head, yeah? Where am I going with this? I've got no idea. But we want a church that welcomes the stranger, that doesn't feel like they're trying to break through this core. And I love that. Look, I've been taking this church through a journey of a strong core. But then the core's going to break up and it's going to go out and live on the edge. Because the core will always be there. You see what I'm saying? The nucleus, the core, will always be there, because we will already be spurring each other on and loving each other and doing what we need to do. But we need to also use that love and draw people into it so they sense that. I mean, it's uncommon. It's divine. You can't create this thing. It has to be a love of the Spirit. And your church, we're there. We are so there. I've never felt more loved in this church than I do today. Never. I hope you feel the same. And if you don't, reach out. Because someone will have a word for you that will spur you on to love and good deeds. I should shut up, shouldn't I? Let me finish the list and then maybe I'll preach some more of it next week. Am I on next week? No, I'm not. Pastor Ian's on next week. Week after. People who understand God's will. People who live by the word, no matter how uncomfortable it is. People filled by the Spirit. People who are salt and light and witnesses. People who do whatever needs to be done. People who, Siobhan, make disciples. Which is what you said. The word spur, I said last time I spoke, means many things. It can mean provoke, incite, or sharpen. So today, what I wanted to do was provoke you to love and good deeds, to incite a riot against mediocrity and apathy, and encourage you to sharpen one another as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling together. It's not easy. If the musicians could come. I'll finish now. It's not easy. That's why it says, consider how. You have to think about it. And I'll talk some more about that next week, about what that means. But let's not succumb to personal convenience. Let's take some risks. Can I just say this? And I hope it doesn't sound flippant, because it's not. With God, every risk you and I take is a calculated risk. It will have an outcome. You see, people in the world take risks and everything could fall in a heap. We as Christians, we can take risks and know that whatever happens, God's the God of the outcome. If we take a risk and it's the right thing, God says, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. And if we take a risk and it's the wrong risk, God will go, and he'll steer us where he wants us to be. You can't go wrong. And yet we fear taking a risk. We fear stepping out. We fear doing the new thing. We fear getting out of our comfort zones. And God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. If your heart is for me and you're doing it with right intention, doesn't matter if you did the wrong thing, I'll fix it. Let's take some risks. Maybe we should take a risk with that song and change the words like Pastor Ian suggested. I don't know if it'll go with, you know, the timing of it, but we'll try. What do you think? Shall we stand? Father, this morning we just give you praise. We give you praise because you're here in our midst and you're ministering to us, not through my words, but through your Spirit who takes a hold of truth and implants it deep in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that it doesn't remain in our hearts, that it becomes something that we use to bring you praise, to bring you joy, to ensure that your will is performed in the earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, God, for the opportunity in Jesus' name. Praise God.